Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors, and I have something in my eye. There's a moisture keep pouring out as I'm looking at that song. I don't really know. It's dry in here. Hey, well, I'm excited for you guys to be here today. And if you're new, I want to tell you about something that we do each and every week. And it's something that we call YouVersion, and we call it YouVersion because that's the name of it. And it is an app that you can download. And the reason we use this is it helps us to get into the Bible during the week. It's the app that I use. It's the way that I read the Bible every single day. But there's also a section of this app that allows you to take notes and to dive in a little bit more in the talk. And so if you're new, I'd love for you to follow the steps that are up on the screen. We don't get any money from this. We don't collect any information. This is a free app that you can download. There's a question of the week that you can answer so you can engage a little bit. There's a place to take notes. If you have prayer requests and want our prayer team to pray for you, YouVersion is the place to submit those prayer requests. So if you're a regular a member, if you're an owner, go ahead and open up your tablet or your smartphone to YouVersion. If you're a guest, follow those steps. We'd like to invite you along. Well, I've talked about this for the last few weeks, but I have started for about a few months now. I've started working out with some friends that started out with a guy by the name of Forrest who goes to our church, and he invited me to come out at 5 a.m. to start doing these workouts that are pulled from the Pinterest page of CrossFit. It kind of doesn't really go together when I think about CrossFit. I don't think about Pinterest, but a lot of the workouts are pulled from the CrossFit page on Pinterest. And we do these exercises, and they are awful. If you've never done any of the CrossFit things, I mean, you're doing things that most of the time, it is your body that is the weight. And so sometimes we lift weights, but a lot of the times we're doing push-ups, we're doing sit-ups, we're doing burpees, and I really have a problem with it because I think the skinnier you are, the easier it is to do push-ups and sit-ups and burpees. I feel like if you're skinny, you should have to do double the amount of work that I do. It is very difficult for me to do these exercises, but I've been doing my best to try to get up early in the morning and showing up to work out. And Forrest, the guy who invited me that goes to our church, he is buff. He's ripped. He knows what he's doing. And when it comes to these awful things called burpees, when he does a burpee, he looks something like this. Slow-mo. All right, that is an image. If you want to get to know what I have, my competition, what I am watching almost every single week, it is something not quite like that, but pretty close to that. Now, we're in the same room, and there's only a few of us, and so he is normally standing right in front of me, and I watch his version of a burpee, and then I do a burpee. And when I do a burpee, it looks a lot more like this. Now, the interesting thing is because he is in front of me and because there's no mirrors in this room, often in my mind, I think that I look a lot more like Forrest than I do myself. And I watch him do these things, and he's doing like this perfect push-up, and he's doing perfect sit-ups, and he's doing perfect burpees, and I'm like just kind of flopping along, but all I can see is him, and I'm like, you know what? I think I look like that. I think that I'm doing this as good as him. And isn't it funny how easy it is to project yourself on someone else? Isn't it funny how easy it is to see things in someone else that you can't see in yourself? It is so easy to look at someone else and say, man, you are such a great encourager. You are so pretty. Oh, you are so gifted. You have so many friends. It's so easy to see things in other people. Then you can't even see them in yourself. And it's especially true when it comes to negative aspects of our life. It is a lot easier to see negative things in other people than it is in ourselves. It's a lot easier to look out and say to someone, well, I'm pretty messed up, but I'm not as messed up as them, and to see their flaws. And you can have huge gaping flaws in your own life that go unchecked and unnoticed because we focus on others, and we can so easily see other people's flaws more than our own. Last week, we kicked off this series called Geronimo. It's a series on relationships, and We got this idea of Geronimo because it's what you yell when you take a leap. You jump out, you say Geronimo, and we all love the idea of being in love. But we've experienced love gone wrong. And we just sang about how love never fails, and I really believe love never fails, but the only love that never fails is the love of a perfect God who has loved us. Because when it comes to love in us, we mess love up. It's not that love is messed up, we mess love up. And last week we gave an application, and I hope that you did it. If you were here last week, I hope that you did the homework. It was not an easy application. The homework last week was this, to ask three people, what's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to be on the other side of me? This was such an important application. Why? Because it's easier to see the flaws in someone else than it is to see your own flaws. Now, if you did this, I'm hoping that you got some encouragement. I hope that whoever you asked did say some good things. But I also do hope that some of the blind spots that you had, some of the things that you may not have known were that big of a deal, I hope that they were able to shed some light. I asked a handful of people, and I got some good things that I was very proud of. I was glad that they noticed some of the things that I did. But I did get some things that I wasn't too excited to hear. I heard specifically from my wife, I heard that I am not the most patient person. Especially when it comes to little things that shouldn't bother people, it really bothers me. And I'll just tell you, just this is how I'm wired, and I'm having to go against the way that I'm wired. The way that I'm wired is I want my life to be as easy as possible, and so I'm going to think through things to make my life easy. For example, if you load groceries into your refrigerator, you should always put the items that you don't use in the back, and the items that you use often need to be in the front. Why? Because when I get up in the morning to go get milk out, I don't want to pull 20 things out of the fridge to get to the milk. And it frustrates me when there's mustard and mayo in front of the milk, which I find are gag nasty, and I don't even want to have them in our fridge, but they are blocking what I do like is the milk. I can't have cereal without milk, and so literally I have to take time. This is awful. You guys feel my pain? This is, I've got issues, people. I have to move things out, and it frustrates me. And I was told that this is a problem. In fact, I was told that this puts the people that know me the best on edge, because at times I can get frustrated over the littlest things. Yesterday, I was really working hard, and I had set a goal that today I'm not going to get upset about little things that shouldn't frustrate me. I'm not going to voice my opinion. And yesterday morning, I was in the bathroom, and I gave myself a haircut, and that giving myself a haircut, I have to vacuum it up, and I have to clean it up, and there's lots of little things that get in the way. My kids have soap, and they have toothpaste, and they're always knocking off the counter, and typically they would make me very frustrated because I had to keep picking up things, but I kept my cool, and I said, I'm going to not allow these little frustrating things to frustrate me. But then I noticed that where my clippers go, someone, no idea who, put candles in glasses where my clippers go. And in order to get to my clippers, I had to move these candles over. And so I moved the candles over thinking that they were in a safe place, and I put my clippers up. And when I put my clippers up, I then closed the drawer to the cabinet. When I closed the drawer to the cabinet, the candles fell off the cabinet. And when they fell off the cabinet, I said, stupid candles! And I got frustrated. Now, I thought I said it under my breath low enough that no one else would hear. I thought I was in the clear. I didn't say it to anyone. But my wife lets me know a couple hours later that the kids heard Daddy say stupid, and that's a word that we don't use in our house, so I'm a work in progress. I am working on trying to fix the things that are about me that hurt and affect negatively the people on the other side of me. And I hope that you took this application from last week, and I hope that you did it. If you didn't do it last week, it's not too late. Do it this week. Email some people that know you well. You should email. If you're married, you need to email a spouse. If you're not married, find a coworker, maybe a sibling or a parent, and ask them, what's it like on the other side of me? And it's such an important question, and I want to build on that today. I want to build on that because the truth is that most of us have experienced an amazing side of love. There was some part in our life where we just got swept away. We woke up one day, we weren't thinking about love, but the birds were chirping outside. It was a spring day. There were animals jumping everywhere. Everyone's falling in love, and you get bit by it, and all of a sudden you see this person, and love is amazing. Love is great. All you can do is think about this person and how great this person is. But if you've ever been in that side of love, what happens after a few months? The feelings go away. And when the feelings go away, you've done yelled Geronimo, but then the hard work comes in. And I would say that the vast majority of people that you know who have fallen in love and taken that step and ended up becoming married are incredibly unhappy. I would just say that I bet the vast majority of people you know, in fact, if you were to write down how many people do you know have an amazing marriage, I bet you would struggle to come up with more than 5 marriages. Not saying a perfect marriage, but how many people do you know that the romance is still alive, that they are more like soulmates than roommates, where they still treat each other like they're on their honeymoon? How many people do you know? Most people we know do not have a very good marriage, and I discovered this my first year of marriage. I came back from our honeymoon, and every person that I met asked me, "How do you like being married?" And I responded the same way every time. I love being married. And when I said I love being married, they responded almost the same way every single time. And the way that they responded was, just wait until the honeymoon's over. Just wait until the romance ends. Just wait a few months and you're not going to love being married anymore. Why? Because they were miserable in marriage. And they were projecting their feelings on me. If they weren't happy, then no one's happy. And how many people do you know have an incredible and awesome marriage? Now, here's the deal. What we're talking about in this series, if you want to make your love last, if you want to have a great love relationship, whether you're single or you're married, you've got to stop pointing fingers at other people because you cannot change others. You can only change yourself. And when it comes to love, the vast majority of us in here say, I want love. I want to experience love the way that God wants love. I want to experience the blessings of God. But we choose not to live for Him. I believe that most of us, when it comes to relationships, we want to experience the blessings of God, but we don't want to live for Him. We want to say, God, I want you to bless my relationship. God, I want to remain happy. God, I want to remain in the honeymoon. God, I want to remain in love. But yet, we're not willing to do our part and to follow the standards that God has given us. Some of you in here have been in premarital counseling with me, and if you get married and I do your wedding, I do 4 sessions of premarital counseling. In the very first session, one of the first things that I say to every single couple is, have you ever skydived? And most of the time they respond with no. And I tell them that I've skydived. And if you've never skydived, this is the experience that you go to. When you go skydiving, you go to a place, whatever place you pick. And the very first thing that you do is they take you into this little side room where you have to watch a video. And the video is from like 1984 and it is on a VHS tape. It is old as all get out, and it's like fuzzy, and you have to watch it. You're required by, I think, law to watch this video. So you watch the video, and then afterwards you take a quick little test, and then you sign your life away that says if something does happen, you won't sue the company if you die or get hurt. Like, you're not going to sue them, and your relatives will not sue them. And after you sign your life away, you go and you get fitted for your jumpsuit. And you can pick a different color. They only have, like, a couple colors. But you pick the color, you pick the size, you zip up in this jumpsuit, and then the next thing you know, they tell you that you have to go to this class. You walk outside, it's my experience, you walk outside to this class, and the class, they only tell you a few things. They tell you that, first of all, you need to hold on to the straps of your parachute so that your arms aren't flailing around, so you're not just going crazy, so you don't start spinning like a wild person. You need to hold on to your straps. The second thing they said is when you jump out of the plane, make sure you cock your head back because you have to go tandem your very first time skydiving. And if you don't cock your head back, when the parachute comes out, you'll slam your head against the person you're going tandem with, and they'll get hurt. So they said, cock your head back. And then the third thing is when the parachute comes out, you've got to lift your leg up. And I don't know why. I don't even remember this step. I just remembered. I have to lift my leg up. So you lift your leg up. Google it. I have no idea why. But I did it. Those are the 3 steps that you take when you go skydiving. Now, just for a second, imagine that you meet a person. If you're single, that you've met the person of your dreams. If you're married, you're sitting next to the person of your dreams. Just imagine that they are the person of your dreams, and you love them, and you decide to go skydiving. When you decide to go skydiving, you show up, and they tell you, hey, before you can go skydiving, you need to go to this little side room and watch this VHS tape from 1984, and you say, no, we're not gonna watch it. And they should require you to watch it, but you are just adamant. We don't need that in our life. We don't need that step. We don't need to watch that. And so they say, okay. And then they say, well, here's the paperwork for you. You need to sign this to make sure you understand what you're doing, the dangers of it, so make sure you know what you're doing. And you say, no, I'm not going to sign that. I don't need to sign it. Don't worry about us. We are good to go. And the company should say, no, you can't progress to the next step. But for some reason, they let you progress. And you walk out to get a jumpsuit, and you say, no, we don't need a jumpsuit. We like what we're wearing just fine. And I say, okay, well, you really need a jumpsuit. And you say, no, we don't need to pay attention to that jumpsuit. And they say, okay, well, we're going to let you go, but you do need to go to the class. And you say, no, I don't want the class. And they say, have you ever skydived before? Nope, I've never skydived before, but I'm so confident that we got this that we're not even going to take the class. And they say, okay, well, it's time to get strapped up and to go tandem. You have to go skydiving with someone. Someone has to be attached to you. And you and the person that you love, you both say, no, we don't need anyone. And they say, well, at least pick out a parachute. No, we don't need a parachute. We got this. We are so confident that we don't need to obey anything that you tell us to do. We're just going to ignore everything that you've told us to do, and we're going to go up in this plane, and we're going to jump out. So you get into the airplane, and they open up the side of the plane, and it's your time to jump out. And when you jump out, it's awesome for the first 15 to 30 seconds. You free fall for about 15 to 30 seconds, but then the reality hits that you did not wear a parachute. And so you start praying to God, you start asking for advice, but nothing works. You hit the ground. Now, you don't die. It's a miracle of God. You just kind of flop over and are paralyzed from the neck down. Now, at this moment, you're not dead, okay? At this moment, though, you are going to spend the rest of your life in a hospital. You're going to spend the rest of your life in a wheelchair. Like, you are really, really hurt. And at this moment, this is a rhetorical question, at this moment, who can you blame? Now, most people, when they answer that question in premarital counseling, they say, oh, we can only blame ourselves. And I say, that is exactly right. There's no one else you can blame. But I say, why can't you blame God? Because God loves you, and God's big, and God could have seen what you were doing, but still held your hand and let you not fall to be paralyzed. Why can't you blame God? And they always say, well, because we ignored everything. We ignored the laws of gravity. It is our fault. And I say, well, why can't you blame the person that you went skydiving with? Because they're just as much to blame. They should have seen it coming. They should have said, hey, do not do this. This is going to end bad. And they said, well, we can't blame them because they didn't force me. He didn't force me. She didn't force me to go skydiving. And after they give those answers, I say those are the correct answers, and that is exactly what marriage is like. Marriage is a skydive. It is a rush. It is exciting. It is a jumping out of a plane yelling Geronimo. But if you don't put some systems and practices in place, if you're not willing to submit to the authority of God and say, hey, I'm going to try to do my relationships the way that God has lined up, marriage becomes incredibly hard. And after the fun phase of marriage leaves, after the fun 30 to 40 seconds of free falling, after it goes away, you splat, crash and burn. And way too many of us have experienced the crash and burn of love. And what do we do when we crash and burn? We don't take responsibility ourselves. We point the finger. And we say, well, if he would have been different, this wouldn't have happened. Well, if she would have been different, this wouldn't have happened. Or we shake our fist at God. God, why did you allow me to go through this? Well, when it comes to love, though, you can't change other people. You can only work on yourself. And you've chosen to enter into a relationship. Or if you're single, you will choose one day to enter into a relationship. And when you do, what's going to guide you once the warm fuzzies of love fade away? After you've yelled Geronimo, what's going to guide you down? I believe that God has given us some principles that if we practice them, if we submit our lives to them, I believe it is the parachute to give us an incredible ride down in our relationships. And today, I want to give you something that at first it's not going to feel like it has anything to do with love, but I feel like it has to do everything with love. It is a parachute that if you put it into practice, you will see God transform your relationships. But you've got to do some work. Our text for today is a pretty famous sermon. It is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it is one of Jesus' talks, one of his sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he gave this sermon while on the side of a mountain, and so they called it Sermon on the Mount. They weren't very creative with their titles, but this is a sermon that many people have declared is the greatest sermon of all time. And if you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, you need to read it because it is filled with one great point after another. And Jesus is just building a case of who he is and who God wants us to be. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us something that I think every single one of us needs to apply to our life today. Whether you're single or married again, whatever your status is, you need to apply this today. And if you do, I think it'll transform your relationships. I want to read to you the text. You can follow along in YouVersion, or you can also look at it up on the screens. This is Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We're going to break down this scripture. We're going to break down these sayings of Jesus. But before we do, I want to give you a chance to talk to God and simply to ask him, speak to my heart. And even more than that, though, I want you to ask God, say, hey, God, would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do, no matter how hard it is? Even if it's difficult, even if it involves me looking at myself and doing some reflection and making some changes, would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? So I want to give you a few seconds to pray and talk to God, and then we're going to break the scripture down. God, that's our prayer, that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way, and that you'd give us the courage to do whatever you say, no matter how hard. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever made a decision, and the decision was based off your perception of what you thought was truth, only to find out that your perception was wrong? How many of you have ever done that? Have you ever, if your hand's not raised, you're perfect or a liar? I don't know which one. It is so easy in life to make judgments, specifically about other people. And we make judgments because of the world, the way that we perceive things. And perception is not truth. Perception is just the way you see a situation. In fact, you may have experienced this. If you have ever seen a car accident, and you see it and someone else sees it at the exact same time, when it comes to giving a report to the police, two people can have two totally different stories. One person says, no, the red car is at fault. The other person says, no, the blue car is at fault. Are either one of them lying? No, they both are telling the truth. It is just based off their perception, where they were, someone else was to blame. And so often in relationships, we get ourselves into so much trouble because of our perception. We look at this person and we say, you always do that. You're never home when you say you're going to be home. You always forget my birthday. You always forget to romance me. You are never there for me. And we often look at other people and project these judgments on them and say, you do this. I would be happier if you would fix this about yourself. The problem is, it is so much easier to see problems in other people than it is to see in ourselves. And Jesus tackles a problem that we could apply to our work relationships, to our friendships, to our neighborhoods, but we could specifically apply it to love relationships. If we apply what Jesus said, it would radically change how we have relationships. Jesus talked about not judging, and there's something that we need to wrestle with, because I think it is fascinating that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus talked about judgment, and in that 2,000-year period, we're still incredibly judgmental. Not a lot has changed. And so the question we need to be asking is, why are we so judgmental? Why were they judgmental back then? Why are we judgmental today? And I think there are two reasons why you and I are so judgmental. I think there's two reasons. The first reason that I think we are so judgmental, two things that cause us to judge, is number one, your past experiences. Your past experiences. Your past experiences cause you to have a perception that sees the world a certain way. And if you have ever been hurt relationally, it causes you to step up to the plate with a preconceived judgment. For example, if you lived in a household where one of your parents didn't love you the way that you felt they should love you, if you lived in a household where you were never good enough, where you couldn't measure up, if you lived in a household where your parents constantly reminded you of your past and your mistakes, if you lived in a household where one of your parents only did nice things for you if you did X, Y, and Z for them, if you lived in a household that had a blurred view, a distorted view of love, and you were hurt by it, you step up to the plate automatically projecting these judgments on other people. You look at people and you say, you distrust them. No, this guy can't be for real. He says he loves me, but he's just going to hurt me. Or you look at girls and you say, man, for a while the relationship is good, but at some point she's going to turn. I don't know when it's going to happen. And we project things based off our past experience. And what I would love to challenge you to do is to start listening to people when they talk. If you actively listen to people, you can tell what hurt they've experienced. And if you just sit back and don't think about what your next point is, don't think about how you're going to respond, you just listen to a person talk. And when a person starts projecting their feelings on someone else, you can tell they've been hurt by something. And it often goes something like this. She didn't invite me to the party. It must be because she doesn't like me. Well, has she ever told you that she didn't like you? No, but I know she doesn't like me. Well, how do you know she doesn't like you? She hasn't said that. It's because you have a perception, and your perception is leading you to make a judgment about someone else. And often you're making a judgment about someone else because of the way that you've received love. Somebody in a past relationship hurt you, and it's causing you to have a perception and to make a judgment about other people. And if you ever hear someone connect the dots, if you ever hear someone say, he didn't invite me because, he didn't show up because, and if you ever hear someone who is reading someone else's thought that is projecting an idea, I know they did this because, even though they don't know it, it is coming from a place of hurt. They are making a judgment based off their own hurt, and we've got to take care of that because so many of our judgments are hurting our relationships. So the first place is your past experiences, but I think there's a second place that causes us to judge, and the second place is your current perceptions. Your current perceptions cause you to judge. It is very easy, because we are wired to be judgmental, it is very easy when someone does something 1, 2, 3 times to come up with a judgment and then to start saying things like they are always fill in the blank. It would be very easy for me to make a judgment based off the time that most of you come into church to say, at Next Level Church, everyone is always late. No one is there the first 5 minutes of the service. It would be easy for me to make that judgment. But the truth is that everyone is not late, and there are a bunch of people in here. There's just not the majority of you. The majority of you came in 5 minutes late. I think you think our service starts at 9:35. I don't know why else you would be, because you're right on time every week. It's just 5 minutes. It's 5 minutes late. But your current perception, the way that you see a circumstance, is based off the behavior of someone that you're in a relationship with. And so at work, if someone 2 times turns in something late, automatically, because you're judgmental, you start thinking, every time I give them work, they're gonna turn it in late. If you're in a marriage relationship, you start thinking things like, he always says he's gonna be home at this time, and he's never home at that time. The truth is that always and never are relationship killers. And my wife and I, we have a rule in our relationship that we don't use absolutes. An absolute is it will destroy a relationship. It puts fuel on a fire. The truth is nobody always or never does something. Follow that logic? The truth is nobody always or never does anything. Like, he doesn't always forget to take out the trash. That's a lie. That is not the truth. There's one time in his life where he remembered to take out the trash. And when you say you never take out the trash, he's going to hold to that one time. And all of a sudden, you're arguing about how often he takes out the trash. And what is the problem? The problem is not the percentage of times that he's taken out the trash. The problem is you would like him to take out the trash more than he does. So address the problem. So in our relationship, we've gotten rid of absolutes. We don't say you always do this. You never do that. It'll destroy your relationship. And so I know that your current perception about some of your relationships is causing you to judge them. But you need to erase some of your current perceptions. Because just because it's your perception does not mean that it's true. And they may have been late 3 out of 5 times, but they're not always late. And he may have forgotten your birthday twice in 10 years, but it doesn't mean he always forgets your birthday. No elbowing people that you're sitting next to. This is not one of those talks. So Jesus gives us some practical things that we can do. He says in Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, if you didn't read the whole entire verse, if you didn't read everything that Jesus said, you would think that he was making a blanket statement that you should never in your life make a judgment. But that is not what Jesus is saying. And we're going to see that by the way he wraps up this verse. There are some things that we need to make judgments about. We need to make a judgment call about. Yesterday, I was walking the Nolan Trail, and a guy came walking towards us that he looked like he could kill us. I didn't judge him and say for sure he was going to kill us, but I did think to myself, I would not leave my kids with him before he passed a background check. I made a judgment. Not about his worth. He's an awesome guy. I'm sure God loves him. He is probably safe. But he sketched me out so bad that some things went off inside that said, okay, I need to keep my distance. If he turns around and starts following me, I'm going to run. I'm not judging his worth. I'm not saying he's less of a human being, but I made a judgment. And we're going to see that Jesus actually calls us to make some judgments. But at first he says, do not judge. Why? Or you too will be judged. Every single one of us in here hates being judged. We hate it when someone says that we're not good enough or that we're not there. We hate it when someone calls, and what do? We get defensive. How dare you? How dare you point out my flaws? How dare you tell me how bad I am? How dare you do that? You are so judgmental. We hate being judged, and yet every single one of us in this room judges others. And what is Jesus' point? He's saying that you need to judge people the same way that you wish others to judge you. You need to judge people the same way that you wish other people would judge you. And so if you want other people to come down hard on you when you don't make A, B, or C happen, when you want other people, if you want other people to judge you and say, you always forget, you never do this, if you want people to judge you a certain way, then you judge people that way. But if you want to have a healthy relationship, it's going to involve you taking a step back and saying, hey, my perception is leading me to believe this about the person that I love, but that perception is a negative perception. So I'm going to work on my perception. I'm going to take a step back, and before I make a judgment on them, there's something that I need to do. And Jesus says that thing that you need to do is you need to look inside. You need to reflect on yourself. Before you point the finger, before you say you need to go do this, before you say I can't stand how you do this, you're hurting our relationship. You're hurting our bank account. I did this because you did that. Before you point the finger, you need to do some self-reflection. Jesus says specifically, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the plank of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is what a lot of scholars believe, that Jesus is actually trying to be funny. This was his humor in his talk. A lot of pastors have a joke or a story they tell. This was Jesus attempting to be funny. And apparently, if you were in Jesus' day, you would have laughed at the illustration of working at getting mad at someone and saying, hey, we were working out in the sawmill, and as you sawed something, some dust got up in your eye, and I'm so concerned about that dust in your eye. You need to get that little tiny speck of dust, get it out of your eye. We can't work until you fix the dust in your eye. All the while, you've got a huge plank hanging out of your eye. And Jesus' audience would have chuckled at that. They would have said, this is funny. What was Jesus doing? He was exaggerating to make a point. But isn't that what we do with judgment? Isn't it easy to see faults in other people and yet ignore the giant planks in our own eye? My pastor in Texas, when I was going through seminary, he would often say that we as Christians need to yank the plank. Before we make a judgment about someone else, before we say, hey, honey, you need to work on this, we need to do some self-examination. We need to say, hey, what's hanging out of my eye? What did I do to hurt this relationship? What did I do to benefit this relationship? I'm asking them to be romantic, but am I being romantic? I'm asking them to encourage me with their words, but am I encouraging them with my words? I'm asking them to come home when they say they're going to come home, but do I come home when I say that I'm going to come home? I'm asking them not to remind me of my past and the bad decisions that I've made, but am I constantly reminding them of their past? Jesus says that before you have a conversation with someone, before you make a judgment, before your perception leads you to say, hey, you need to work on this, you need to do some self-reflection and say, hey, what do I have to work on in this relationship? Before you expect someone to meet your needs, you have to look at how you are meeting their needs in relationships. And if you're single, you need to start working on this now. You say, how can I work on it now? Well, start looking at it in other relationships. You look at it with your parents. You look at it with coworkers, or if you're in school, you look at it with other fellow students. Are you willing to go the extra mile for other people? Do you have an expectation that you expect someone to do something for you, but you're not willing to do something for them? And before you have a tough conversation, before you make a judgment, before you say, you always do this, you need to look inward and say, well, what do I do? What behaviors have I brought to the table that have potentially caused this reaction? Is this an easy thing to do? No, it is way easier to look at someone else and say, you just need to take care of yourself. My marriage would be awesome if you would work on you. But that doesn't work out very well for us, does it? You cannot change other people. You can only work on yourself. I love the quote by Pastor Andy Stanley. He says, the fact that I've come to terms with my own sin through personal reflection makes me a perfect candidate to talk to somebody else about theirs. And Jesus' point is not that you should just sweep things under the rug. It's not that you should avoid confrontation. Some of us in here are awful with confrontation, and we hate bringing up things. And there's issues in our marriage, there's issues in our relationship that are causing a divide behind us, and we're so scared to bring it up that we just sweep things under the rug. And Jesus is not saying avoid confrontation. He's saying before you make a judgment, before you jump to a conclusion, before you say they always do this, they never do that, examine yourself. See what you're bringing to the table. And then after you've examined yourself, have a conversation with them. And maybe the conversation starts off by saying, hey, I just need to tell you I'm sorry. I've been nagging you so much, and so it makes a lot of sense to me why you're late all the time from work. I apologize. I really would like you to come home earlier to eat with our family, but I take some ownership in this that potentially you're avoiding coming home because of my response to you, and so I'm sorry. Some of you might need to say, hey, I don't feel like we've been very intimate lately, and I've done some self-reflection, and I think it's because I'm angry all the time. And I'm expecting you to meet my needs, but I'm constantly angry, and I'm taking things out on you. And I just wanted to say, I am sorry. I'm sorry for raising my voice. I'm sorry for not creating a safe environment. I've played a part in you not meeting my needs. I'm sorry. You do some self-reflection before you have a conversation. So instead of judging others, and this is the part, if you want to take some notes, I would encourage you to write down, because you're going to judge someone this week. You're going to be tempted to judge someone. And if you're married, you're going to make judgments left and right about them. And before you make a judgment, this is what I would challenge you to do. Number one, believe the best. Number one, believe the best. Before you make a judgment about someone, you've got to believe the best about them. You've got to say, they always spend more money than we budget, but I'm going to believe the best. This time, I'm going to believe they're not going to spend more than we budgeted. They always forget to take out the trash, but I'm going to believe the best. Something came up. There was a legitimate reason. There's a reason why this trash is still sitting in my kitchen and it smells. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to choose to believe the best before I make a judgment about the person that I'm in love with. I'm going to choose. You can't control them. You can only control yourself. Number two, examine yourself first. Examine yourself first. So the first thing is you believe the best. And if you believe the best and they still don't meet your expectation, then you take a deep breath and you say, okay, what have I done in this relationship? How have I contributed to this behavior? Have I ever told them how it bothers me when they do that? Have I ever had an honest conversation with them? Maybe that's where it needs to start. Do I do behaviors that is pushing them the other way? Am I doing X, Y, and Z that is causing the damage in this relationship? Examine yourself first. Number three, measure the offense. Measure the offense. There are some things in your relationship that just aren't worth fighting about. And there's sometimes when you just need to say, okay, I've gone through step number one, I believe the best, and they've still messed up my expectation. I've gone to number two. I've examined myself. I'm doing nothing to bring on this behavior. They're still not meeting my expectation. But is this worth the conflict that it brings me? Is fussing at my wife because she puts 18 things in front of the milk in the fridge, is it worth the conversation? Even though I just did it publicly. That was not passive aggressive. I'm really sorry. The example just came to me, and I went with it. Yikes. Measure the offense, that's the point. Is it worth it? Is it a felony? And not like a felony like the way the cops see a felony, but is it something that is so big that if they don't fix this, our relationship is damaged? Being 5 minutes late is not destroying your relationship. Bringing you red flowers instead of pink flowers is not destroying your relationship. Not getting you the exact gift that you want, not doing X, Y, and Z, it's not destroying the relationship. So you need to do some analysis and say, hey, is this worth it? Is this an offense that is really causing us harm? Is it affecting my relationship with God? Is it affecting my relationship with them? Measure the offense. And then number four, talk about the problem in love. Talk about the problem in love. Jesus said, do not judge others, but hey, listen, there are some things that you need to bring up to people. And when you come to them, you need to talk to them in love. And you need to say, hey, I am not casting judgment on you. I know that I bring a lot to this relationship, and I know that I do a lot of wrong, but I just want to let you know I've never shared this with you before. But when you're on your phone for X, Y, and Z amount of time, it makes me feel like I'm not very important to you. When I see you run out the door and go help other people, it makes me feel like I'm not very important. When you lose your temper and you yell and you just scream at the kids, it makes me feel not very safe. And I want you to know, I bring a lot of issues to the table, but I just want to humbly just say, I still love you, and even if you don't change, I'm on your side, I'm on your team, we're in this together. But there are some things in our relationship that are causing some tension, and I want us to work on them together. If you do those four things instead of making a judgment, I think it would radically transform your relationships. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for some principles and commands that you've given us to challenge us to better our lives. God, none of us in here are perfect, and we all have issues, we all have problems, and we just ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to love others the way that you've loved us. God, how awful would our life be if you gave us the judgments that we give other people? But God, you continually forgive us, you continually love us. So help us take that love and return it to others. God, help us to do some work so that we can have Geronimo-type relationships that reflect you. Help us to forgive when we're hurt. Help us not to make judgments. And help us to have hard conversations, even when it's hard. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter. We'll be right back.